Hello, everyone. Welcome again to Heart. The Lord our God is mightily moving by the Holy Spirit, and he has so much to say to his people. He cares about all of us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to understand his word and how he loves us so much. God is not without understanding, and he knows how to help us understand. We must take him at his word. We must trust him in all things, not just the things that's important to us, but the things that's important to life, and the things that's important to others, and most of all, the things that's important to God. When I made my confessions of faith that I love God, I can't just say I love God without loving his word and his will and his ways. See, sometimes people, they love his word, but not his, and they wrestle with his wills, and they're not sure about his ways. And I grew up in the Methodist Church, and I've heard so many wonderful people say that God works in mysterious ways. And they didn't say it in a derogatory way. You know, they were honoring God and with what they knew at the time, because in their assessment, God moved in ways that they couldn't comprehend, think about, or imagine. And they say God moves in mysterious ways. But with that, there was also people pick up things along the path of life and teach things along the path of life. And others pick it up and don't question it. So once you're taught a certain way, it's hard to shake it. Everything looks good from a certain point of view, from our vantage point. A lot of old-time pastors or preachers would say, you don't question God. You don't question God. And people had a fear of the Lord, you know. But the fear of the Lord has structure to it. You know, I remember when I was very young, And a dime rolled under the Bible that was sitting on our table in the den, which and we called it a family room. It was really a dining room, but we used it. We had a couch in there and had a little table. And I would sit at that couch, and we'd open the curtain. It had a glass sliding door right there. It was a wonderful place to be in the morning. And sometimes me and my mom would sit there and eat an apple, and she'd talk to me. And we had a big old family Bible sitting there, and a dime rolled under the Bible, and I started crying because I wanted Mama to move the Bible so I could get. I was afraid to move the Bible because, you know, God is holy. You don't. I had that rep. You know, I had a, you know, God would love for you to pick His Word up and look at it and read it. You know, this was before I could read, really, you know. But, you know, the culture of the day, people said, you don't question God. God is, you know, I remember they used to have old wives' tales. The older people that I knew at the time, if it was raining and the sun was out, they'll say the devil's beating his wife. I'm a kid, you know. And they'll say, you come in the house, the devil's beating his wife. I said, wait a minute. I said, ain't nobody going to marry the devil. That was my first thought. Anyway, but sometimes people have misplaced fears and the way that they reverence God. It may be a little awkward, but, you know, people pick things up along the way. Now, as I remember my dad was never superstitious. Nothing bothered that man. If anything bothered him, you wouldn't know it. But my mom, you know, she feared God, and she reverenced him in her own way. And she loved God. I mean, she loved the things of God. She taught me right. Never heard a cuss say an ugly word, profanity, things like that. And she wanted me to do what's right. And she kind of tried to shelter me a little bit. You know, looking back on things. Nevertheless, she was a good mother, and in ministry, my parents never complained about all the hard work they did. And whenever they go to the before the bishop at the convention, so I overheard Daddy talking about how some people tried to get the bishop to let him preach closer to home. He didn't ask. He just went where they sent him. Wherever they sent him, that's where he'd go. And he didn't complain. I never heard that man complain a day in my life. But and then he used to hum a song all the time. He one of the most sober men I ever met. Just sober in his mind and thinking process. But nevertheless, reverencing God is very important. But the fear of the Lord convicts us of sin. And if you're wrong, the fear of the Lord will convict you of sin. If there's love in you, if there's no love in you, it won't work. And when people lose their first love, they have a huge problem. Now, in Revelation, Jesus talked about that more than once, about keeping your first love intact. And today the Lord wanted me to talk about everlasting love. See, the love of God doesn't just do people good. It protects the living from the wicked. If you know, when people go rogue, now Isaiah chapter 5 talks about how God planted a vineyard, and he did everything to bring forth good, rich grapes. But then when the fruit came out, it was wild grapes, not fit to eat, not fit to make wine with, nothing good about it. And he had to destroy that vineyard. And Isaiah chapter 6, he shows us what he's going to do. And before we go to 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to look at Isaiah 6, and then we may go to Revelation. Isaiah, listen to what the love of God does. This is a judgment call from God. Isaiah verse 6, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Sometimes God will do things. What do you call this? Verse 1, the year the king Uzziah died. This is like an ultimatum, a turning point. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. Twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Isaiah had just witnessed a very holy sight. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He said, so he mentioned something about his condition that he did not like. Verse 6 went on with what happened. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, and which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. So he had to use tongues to take it off the altar. Then he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Wow. And thy sin purged. You know, God can do some things. He has a way to do things. Verse 8 says, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Immediately. I believe it was immediately. Immediately is not written there. But then said I, Here am I, send me. That was Isaiah's reply. And then the Lord said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said our Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten or received, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. See, remember in chapter 5, they were wild grapes. But a tenth shall return and shall be eaten. They were the good grapes. They were what God was after in the first place. But in order to save the tenth, he had to destroy the 90%. And he had to blind them because they were so reprobate they could never represent the Lord. This, my friend, is the love of God in action. But people are dying. They're going to be blind. They're not going to be able to see their way out of the darkness. When you compare this to the Laodicean church, they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But Jesus started saying that they didn't know. They didn't know they were wretched, poor, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. When people go south, when they have a fat heart that they can't hear anymore, and heavy ears that they won't listen, and dull eyes that they can't see, their eyes are shut, it's so that they can't corrupt the holy things of God. You know, an unholy thing is infectious. Holiness is not infectious. Sin of itself is not something. It has to have a host. Hell was made to destroy sin. Sin exists. It has to exist in the heart of a living person, angel, a living being. When they have sin in them, sin operates through them. Sin is not something God created. Sin is not something, it's a contaminant. It shouldn't even be in God's creation, period. It came from choices. Sin always comes from the choices people make. So the only way to get rid of sin is to get rid of the host that has it. Because sin is not, it doesn't walk around by itself. It has to have a host. So, the Lord has to do something with those of sin. People that are in sin, if they don't leave it alone, they'll be put in the lake of fire. That's their final destination. Why? Because that hell in the lake of fire is a place designed to conceal sin. And no sin can be enjoyed in hell. It's a place of torment. People don't just sin, they agree with it. They are willing hosts. Now, people don't, they may not want sin in their life. That's where Jesus comes in. Everybody that hear the word of God and they come to the light, they want their sin removed. You know. But people avoid the light because they don't want their sin exposed. See, if you go down to John 3:16, you know, everybody knows in the world, have hopefully anyway, many people in the world have heard this scripture. Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I'm going to go on down to verse 16. He had to explain things to Nicodemus. Verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, then he said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God gave people ample time, grace, to believe on him. But watch verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now watch this. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth come to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So, hope is developed in those that want life. And Jesus said also that the fields are white, ready to reap, but the laborers were few. Pray that God would send laborers to the harvest. But he can't send the laborers like the 90%. He has to get laborers out of that 10%. See? And out of all the Jews, 10% wouldn't believe. 90% would not. See, when King Uzziah died, that was the limitation. That was when God set the judgment standard. And he blinded Israel. Before King Uzziah died, they were not blinded. After King Uzziah died, God blinded them. Isaiah blinded them, because he does his miracles through men. And the Lord told him to go and tell the people to see and not see, hear and not hear, and make their hearts fat, their ears heavy, their eyes shut. See? When King Uzziah died, that was the limitation. That's the word I was looking for earlier, a limitation. See, when they kept complaining, they complained 10 times, and then God didn't let them go into the promised land. They sinned 10 times, you know. You know, that was a limitation. They said, we're going to die in this wilderness. Okay, you're going to die in the wilderness. Everybody 20 years old and above got to die, except for Joshua and Caleb. So, if people don't, the judgment hammer will fall, and it's necessary for it to fall. Because the 90% would have consumed the 10% if God didn't do anything. And the world would be gone by now. It would have consumed itself. See, Isaiah also taught us that a darkness covered the world and gross darkness to people. So, but the angel said the glory of God covered the earth. The whole world is full of the glory of God, because God kept a light here for people to see. Very important. Very important. Everlasting love does the will of God. As you get to know the Lord, you get to know these things. You know, look at Revelation. Jesus is talking unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne. See, there's going to always be people that's preeminent. They want to be like the apostles, not to help, but for status. That's how Satan operates. He loves status. Sin loves status. Sin loves luxury. Sin loves satisfaction. And it loves lust, which is not of God. Lust is a contaminant. Greed is a contaminant. And pride is the death of everybody who eats it. So, but people who love preeminence, they're going to try to be the leaders. But then, just like King Saul, he started out, he didn't want to be king. Then he got a taste of power. He loved it more than God. Then he began to fear the people. He tried to protect his power. Then here comes David. David is contending for the will of God, but not for power's sake. It's because he loved the will of God. David fought hard and heavy to be king, but it was because that's what you do when God gives you a vision. You protect it. When I wrote this writing, to finish a vision of the Lord, you must believe God, honoring him by your faith. That's the first thing you must do. And also then second, you must love God more than the vision. David loved God more than his position and more than the kingdom itself. And the enemy was trying all the time to get him to yield and change and tempted him. And then he messed up with Bathsheba. He did sin. And then his sin was exposed when the prophet gave him the parable of the shepherd with many sheep that took the one from the one little ewe lamb that one man had and fed it to his friend. Now David was angry. Then the prophet said, well, that man is you. Then his heart was broken. And he repented himself. He hated his deeds. And God restored him. That's when he wrote, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Take not away thy Holy Spirit from me. That's when he wrote that, see. So, if you're going to finish a vision of the Lord, you must believe God, honoring him by your faith. You must love God more than the vision, or the assignment, or the kingdom, or whatever God gives you. You must trust the Lord completely throughout the process. And you know, you must trust God with what he gives you. Jesus pointed out in Revelation that we are kings and priests. See, if we partake of Jesus, we become just like him, a son of God, and we become a king and we become a priest. I am a king and I'm also a priest. A priest means I can represent God to mankind and I can represent mankind to God because I'm just like Jesus now. So with that, I have to trust the Lord with that responsibility. To finish a vision of the Lord, you must trust the Lord completely throughout the process, being who you are, living out your design. Hear him out, noticing his voice over the voices of doubt and unbelief. Also, you must, number five, you must enjoy his presence. Now, this is your backbone. This is how you win. You got to enjoy who God is, like David did. He wrote Psalms. He didn't just aspire to be a king and have power over people. He enjoyed his relationship. And everybody who finished a vision do the same thing. Jesus spent time with the Father every day. Every day. You must, number six, receive revelation from him. Jesus didn't do anything without God, the Father's consent. Everything he did was at the order of God. And when you do that, the anointing mounts up on you even more. And God will take you into greater glories like we've been talking about all week. You become a good steward. Number seven, you must contend for the faith. See it through with patience, protecting your dedication. You have to do that because the enemy is trying to stop you. Then the last part the Lord gave me was, he said, many Christians allow their vision to die because they do not do these things. Now again, this is a list, a seven-step list. But see, as you do these things, it's as a way of life. It's intended throughout the whole process. You don't just say, well, I believe God and I honor him by my faith. Well, I scratch that off. No, you continue to do that as a way of life, and so forth with the rest of them. Now, that's what Jesus is talking about right here. He said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Then he said this, nevertheless, I have something against you, or somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. See, that's number two. Love God more than the vision. If you believe God, honoring him by your faith, it's easy to love him and keep your first childlike faith, love intact. Keep that covenant laughter in your mouth. Keep that covenant laughter. Some people lost their laughter. And when you lose your laughter, you start losing things. See, disobedience is the first cause of poverty. We are not here. We don't have to. We're not like chickens scratching the dirt trying to survive. We're not chickens. We are the people of God. Prosperity is within. We are complete in Jesus. We've been made kings and priests. We bring life to dead things. Just like Jesus brought life to us while we were dead. We, through Christ, we can't do it without him, but we're connected. We bring life to dead things. And whatever we lack, when people notice that we have a need of any sort, and they help us, they connect to the vision and the prosperity from the anointing that's on our lives gets on the people that help us out. I can prove it. Jesus preached to the people in Peter's boat. And real men and women of God pay their bills, just like Jesus. After he got through ministering to the crowd, prosperity got on Peter's life. And Jesus said, launch out into the deep and drop all your nets for a haul. Peter reluctantly dropped one net, but guess what? It began to break, and his friends came and helped him get the haul in. And he became a very wealthy man that day. I don't know what the fish were worth, but it was a lot. So now, the thing is, when people help you do God's will, the prosperity gets on them. I love it. Jesus even said, if you give a prophet a glass of water, you get his reward. God thinks of everything. So, the point is, don't let your first love go. And then he said, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he went on, and love was a theme in most of these churches. Some people kept the love, but they had other problems. I just wanted to give that example. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. There's a lot more in his address to the seven churches, but for time's sake, we're going to, you can study those things in your study time. It takes love. His everlasting love should always be part of whatever we do for God. Now, Paul clarifies some things about love in 1 Corinthians. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which is love in action, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, and so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. This is why the last 2 weeks, people can be educated in the things of God. They can handle holy things. But if you don't have charity, you're going to begin to disconnect from Jesus, and you can't do it without him. And you'll treat his people like paupers. I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. God hates it. So as you follow God, remember, the life of God is in you. You bring life to dead things. And so people are going to honor you. They're going to be amazed at you. So the enemy has another tactic. If he can't get people to doubt you, he'll try to get people to worship you. But keep it like it's supposed to be. Treat everybody with the love of God. And don't buy into the pride of the world. Don't let people honor you falsely. Don't let people look up to you as if they can't do what you do. You got to let them know you can do this. You can take the love of God in your heart. When you become born again, you can become born of God. That means you got to take on the personality of the Word as a way of life. You got to, in other words, you got to let the Word form in you. The Lord taught me to fill my heart with His Word. That's why I will confess that I love His Word, His will, His ways, and His people. That kept me balanced. That way I can't be like Satan if I keep confessing those things. And then as I matured, I said, I'll do all this in His heart. And then I wanted more. I said, I want to make sure I don't never let nothing get in my blind spot. So I said, everything is just like Satan's got to go. This is what everlasting love does. So if people will stick to those things, they can go forward. He said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, I am nothing. Then he explained some things about charity. He said, the everlasting love of God suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doeth not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, and is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things. That's what I wanted to get to. He believes all things, no matter.